Well, once again, I draw your attention to Psalm 65. I won't reread it, obviously, but verse 4, for those of you who have your Bibles open, for those of you who are looking on the litany, it is the third time that I spoke. It begins there. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. May God bless His word to us on this Thanksgiving Day. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving Day, of course, no surprise to us, means different things to different people. And for many, it simply won't be the same this year, whether it's because of the COVID pandemic and the restrictions put upon gatherings and travel or the restrictions that our governing authorities have tried to put on that, and maybe even for personal choice. But very simply, many won't celebrate this day the same this year. Yet no matter what, there is one detail, there is one very, very important detail that remains the same. It remains the same on this day, it remains the same not only on this day, but every day of life throughout the year. And that detail that stays absolutely the same is to whom thanks is due. And this truth, beloved, is the very truth that binds believers together by faith. Now, no doubt, again, as we gather together, at least in part, maybe some will try to come up with a list of things for which they are thankful. And it may be easy to list the for what we are thankful. But I would suggest to you that it's also a little bit dangerous because we can never exhaust that list, can we? We can never exhaust it. As the song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. However, the truth is, it's not that we're not able to exhaust it because we just can't get through it all. But I would suggest to you that the truth is we're not able to exhaust it because, at least for me, I don't get too terrible far, and all of a sudden I run into a roadblock in my mind and I simply can't think of more. And if you and I were able to think of and count and recite every single blessing of God, then we must also admit we would be on our knees constantly in praise and thanksgiving to God. We'd never get off of them. In Psalm 65, David leads us in the for what we are to be thankful, to be sure. But he also begins this psalm with the why we are to be thankful. And it is because of the saving grace of God, apart from which the for what simply would not matter. It absolutely would make no difference at all. In fact, for the unbeliever, the for what is deadly, because the for what, all that they enjoy from the hand of God, will testify against them on the day of judgment because they do not recognize that these things are from the hand of the good and perfect giver. They do not give Him credit for that. Now, boys and girls, even the first pilgrims, as we called them, when they came to this country many, many years ago, in their institution of Thanksgiving Day, they made it clear that true thanksgiving depends on a certain relationship with God by faith. They gave thanks to God for His care, for His protection, for His provision. And that's exactly what David teaches us in Psalm 65. Again, a song of praise and worship to God in which David sings both of the grace and the providence of God. And we are to remember, as we enjoy physical bounty today, we need to remember, beloved, that we cannot and we will not truly recognize the providence and the provision of God apart from the application of God's grace to our lives. To truly recognize God's provision, we depend on the application of His grace to us. And David teaches us here that true thanksgiving flows from communion, from a relationship by faith with God. And that communion with God, beloved, first of all, is according to God's sovereign choice. David clearly recognizes God's sovereignty throughout this psalm. And he begins verse 4, blessed is the one you choose and bring near. Indeed, it's the work of God. God is sovereign over all creation, as he points out later on in the psalm. Now again, the occasion for this psalm is not totally clear. We're not sure if there was a particular situation that caused David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write it. But there are a few possibilities. Again, it's a song of worship and praise to God. From verses 9 through 13, it appears that it may have been for a bountiful harvest, possibly following a drought. Or it may simply be that it was a song of general praise to, again, the God of grace, verses 1 through 4, to the God of might, verses 5 through 8, or to the God of plenty, verses 9 through 13. Or because, as the psalm begins, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who hear prayer, because of those words in the context of sin and atonement for sin, as we read about in verse 3, it clearly points to a celebration. And it may be that it was a celebration for the renewal of God's favor, and that favor physically evidenced again in the provision spoken of in verses 9 through 13, a celebration of that renewal and reconciliation with God, therefore through atonement. I hope you notice in those three suggestions that all these suggestions really fit together. The late Dr. James Boyce says that because this psalm deals with the bounty of a good harvest, it was fitting, and he believes, that it was written for the annual harvest festival of the Jews, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, when, boys and girls, they would offer the first fruits of the crops. And that feast, interestingly, began only 5 days after another annual, extremely important feast, the Day of Atonement. So it may be, as Boyce says, that David is looking back on what they had just celebrated, that renewal, that reconciliation with God through atonement, and then also celebrating what he has given to them physically through the bounties of this earth. And this text, beloved, begins by proclaiming the blessedness of God's people. And beloved, the greatest blessing that we enjoy and can enjoy is being restored to fellowship with God and being allowed to approach Him in His holy temple. The believer's greatest joy, the believer's most cherished possession, is to have our sins forgiven and to enjoy communion with God. And this text, again, tells us what it is we have to be thankful for and why. It tells us why we enjoy our prayers being heard by the sovereign God and why we have our sins forgiven. As David, again, is testifying to God's sovereign choice. Blessed is the one you choose. Now, very simply, this is the Bible's teaching, pointing to the Bible's teaching on election. And that teaching, that truth, beloved, is not new to us. Scripture teaches us throughout that He chose some. He chose Israel out of all the nations of the earth, not because they were greater, more wonderful, more powerful, more numerous than the other nations of the earth, but in spite of the fact that they were none of those things. He chose the nation of Israel to be His own special people. And then we see this election much more clearly in the New Testament, that He chose to save some for salvation. Paul, again, in that classic passage, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And then Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He chose some to save. And as we know clearly from Scripture, His choice of us, of His people, is not dependent on us in any way, shape, or form. In fact, the need for atonement, as David points out in verse 3, proves that very fact. Our Lord Jesus, in John 15, verse 16, says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And that's why we sing in truth and with confidence, "'Tis not that I did choose thee." For Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. And we also sing, "He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me." We would never, ever even think about seeking Him without the work of His Holy Spirit in us. And beloved, in the Father's love, He welcomes us into His undeserved presence. In fact, that too is not our doing, as David also celebrates God's sovereign drawing power. You bring near. Not only do you choose, but you bring near. God alone sovereignly, effectively, and irresistibly calls by the power of the Holy Spirit so that His chosen respond in faith. In John chapter 6, 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." He alone has chosen so that He works so that His people respond in faith, so that we, as Paul says in Romans 6, have been freed from slavery and bondage to sin, and so that our natural unwillingness and natural inability to come to Him is overpowered and defeated. John Calvin speaks about the distance that God spanned as He stretched out His hand. He says, "God stretched out His hand, how far? As far as hell itself. To reach us." Then let that soak in. Ponder that for just a moment. God stretched out His hand as far as hell itself to reach you and to reach me. And beloved, this alone is sufficient reason to fall to our knees and offer praise and thanksgiving to God. Yet all of this, you see, and especially this drawing near, is dependent on the atonement. You see, in sin, man is completely unholy. He is completely unfit for the presence of God, and can only be near, can only dwell in the presence of God if he is holy and righteous. And that is exactly what God has done. Again, the second part of verse 3, "You atone for our transgressions." Through atonement, God provided, not you, not me, but God provided the sacrifice through and by which the innocent victim bears the punishment of those who are actually guilty. Boys and girls, that's what we see in the animal sacrifices. Those animals weren't guilty. Animals are not sinful. They don't sin. But in the Old Testament, the animals were the innocent party, and their blood was shed. They bore the punishment of those who were actually guilty. Again, Dr. Boyce says, "Sin causes God to cover or hide His face from us, but the sacrifice covers and atones for the sin so that God can deal with us graciously again." Think for a moment about that atonement sacrifice as we know of it in the Old Testament. There was the scapegoat, and there was the goat, the offering of sacrifice, and that one was slaughtered. And the blood was taken into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Incidentally, the word atonement in the original is kofer. It sounds like cover. It means to cover. And the top of that Ark of the Covenant, remember, was called the mercy seat. And that blood was sprinkled. It was poured on the mercy seat. And why is that significant? Because inside the Ark of the Covenant, you remember, were the tablets of the law. pointing to the fact that God's people had transgressed the law, but that blood physically sprinkled on that mercy seat covered, as it were, the sins of God's people, pointing to the grace of God. And all of that then pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross, and more than the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of Jesus Christ not only covered temporarily, as it were, the sins of mankind, but it completely removes our sins from the sight of God. And that's why communion with God, beloved, includes His sovereign choice that we, in the second place, dwell in God's presence. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near. Why? To dwell in your courts. Dwelling in God's holy presence. Because God's goodness satisfied Himself. Now, verse 4, the third part of it says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. But again, understand, beloved, that it's only possible for you and me to be satisfied if God was satisfied first, and He was. God is satisfied with you and me because He is satisfied through His Son. With us through His Son. And therefore He brings His people into His holy presence, and it is a permanent dwelling because the sacrifice of Jesus was permanent, complete, and sufficient. The effect of His work was eternal. So God brings us into eternal communion with Himself, into the very presence of God. The text makes that clear. His courts, His house, His temple. And that points, at least in part, to the intimacy of a family as the children of the Heavenly Father. But also it points to worship. Because to be in a saving relationship with God, at the same time, it means to relate with Him through worship. Of which we enjoy a foretaste as we gather together on the Lord's Day and for special services like this with fellow believers. Into God's presence. Very simply, beloved, it is impossible to have true communion with God that is not characterized by the worship of Him. An evidence of being an adopted child of God includes the desire to gather for worship, to understand what a privilege it is. And worship is also evidence, it is a sign of true thanksgiving for all that He has done. And in Christ Jesus, believers are given a permanent place in the divine household where we will dwell forever. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 6 says, we have this. He's talking there about hope in Christ Jesus. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And believers, you see, are connected to the other end of that anchor. They're connected to Jesus, never to be loosed. And only those who follow the great shepherd are able to confidently sing with David in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And beloved, that flowing goodness and mercy is thirdly then evidenced by God's gracious provision. And that gracious provision of God includes all that we have said so far. Again, David says the second part of verse 4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. And we know, of course, that as long as we remain here in this life, this provision, His gracious provision, is provision for our physical blessings. Again, David points that out, particularly in verses 9 through 13. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Indeed, He is the God of plenty. And make no mistake about it, I trust that we do give thanks for that today. We give thanks daily, or we ought to, for our daily bread. But that physical blessing, beloved, points to the truth that God satisfies His people spiritually. Again, not only is He satisfied with us through Jesus Christ, but the believer's soul is satisfied by the working of the Holy Spirit, and it is complete satisfaction in the house of God. Again, represented today by gathering together of His people in His presence for worship. Sadly, many today ignore that satisfaction that God alone gives, and they seek the temporary satisfaction that this world tries to give in doing their own thing on the Lord's day. You see, beloved, only in Jesus Christ is satisfaction guaranteed, whether we have little materially or whether we have much materially. But God's gracious provision also includes the provision of contentment and great gain, not of all that we want, but of all that we need. Boys and girls and young people, maybe you don't always see it this way, but the truth is God knows perfectly what you and I need for our bodies, for this life, and for our souls, for life and for death. And the truth is we're lacking for nothing. We are lacking for nothing. And there is nothing outside of Him that we should desire. There is nothing outside of Him that can satisfy our deepest need. David says in Psalm 36, beginning of verse 7, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." And recently we considered Psalm 73, and the psalmist there in verses 25 and 26, he says, "There is nothing on this earth that I desire besides you, O Lord." And he says, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When you and I have God as our Father for Jesus' sake, we have everything. And He will see to all that we need in this life until we reach glory. God's gracious provision is nothing less than life itself, more than the things of this life, more than even the physical breath of this life. God's gracious provision is life restored from the brink of eternal death. In Jeremiah 31, verse 25, we read, "For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish." In God's house, we find the abundance of His goodness, which includes grace and righteousness and all the comforts of the eternal covenant. There, beloved, there is enough for all, and there is enough for each. And it is ready. And it is free. Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." For those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, who has done everything needed for our salvation, indeed, God's loving kindness is good and free. And the provision of God's presence, beloved, yields the fruit of satisfaction, including peace that passes understanding in the midst of peacelessness, in the midst of a hate-filled world. It includes contentment in the midst of dissatisfaction. It includes joy in the midst of the trials of life. It includes all that you and I need, whatever we might need, for whatever circumstance of life that God allows us to face. And all of this, which flows from His redeeming love. We are satisfied with Him because He is satisfied with us, with His people, in Christ. And again, we know this is only for those. It is for all of those, but only for those He brings near in spirit and in truth. Hypocrites, those who are simply going through the motions, those without true faith, come away empty. Come away unsatisfied. And to them, worship is no big deal. Take it or leave it. It's optional. They have no spiritual blessing, and the physical blessings that they do enjoy have no eternal value, no matter how abundant they are. Those who enjoy the things of this life but have absolutely no idea why they have them, or maybe take credit to themselves for having them, they will perish with the things of this life. Asaph in Psalm 73 again closes this way, "Those who are far from you shall perish." You put an end to all who are unfaithful. But beloved, those whom God draws near to Himself in faith, in hope, in love for Jesus, like they have the promise of Christ Himself, who said in John chapter 4, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." And in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And that promise, you see, that Christ spoke in the hearing of His apostles, including the apostle John, that very promise was confirmed to the apostle John in the revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, in the context of the 144,000, in other words, the church triumphant. At the close of that chapter, the elder says to John, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." How do we know that that was a guarantee? Because the verse right before the elder says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them in His presence." Beloved, how amazing is the fruit and the satisfaction of eternal communion with God. The blessing of communion with God includes embracing His promises by faith. It includes the experience of faith in Christ as the one and only mediator, and through that, knowing God as our Father, who alone satisfies the desire of our souls with His grace. And He satisfies our soul with the token of His divine favor, which includes being chosen, being drawn, and dwelling in God's presence forever. And for the believer, for the child of God, the temporary blessings of this life that satisfy us are a token. They are a down payment of the eternal blessings that will satisfy you and me forever. How blessed are those whom God chooses? To them belong God's pledge of everlasting glory and the bliss of heaven. Again, so many will celebrate today in a vague sort of way. Many without giving any sort of thanks because they don't know to whom to say thank you, or they think they have nothing for which to give thanks. Indeed, beloved, we enjoy many blessings, especially physical blessings. But these are of no spiritual or eternal good unless we understand them in the light of the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we can only truly give thanksgiving, true thanksgiving to God for the blessings that we enjoy when we enjoy them through saving communion with God for Jesus' sake. Only then in Christ Jesus can we be thankful. Not only for what we have, but also for what God withholds from you and me and does not give to you and me, because He knows best that it would not be for your good and my good. Maybe because of circumstances of life or disappointments that you have faced in this year, maybe you're struggling with a thankful heart. If that's the case, beloved, may the Holy Spirit used this psalm, as someone has said, to recharge the batteries of your faith, and that you might indeed rejoice in the God of grace, in the God of might, in the God of plenty. So why do you give thanks today, beloved? May it be for God's blessing of choosing you, drawing you into His presence, and for satisfying you with provision for body and soul. God's grace is bountiful. There's no better way to give Him thanks than to hunger and thirst for His grace and to satisfy our souls with His grace. So may your celebration, your Thanksgiving celebration, be crowned with true communion with God for Jesus' sake. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do praise your name and we give you thanks for the bounty that we enjoy. Not just the bounty of the things of this life that we can see and touch and hold and smell and taste, but even more than that, the bounty of your salvation, of your people. That not only were part of our sins paid for, but every last one. Not only do we have access to you through reconciliation on occasion, but we have been reconciled to you both now and forever. Indeed, Father, there is no greater provision than that. May we truly be thankful for that today and enjoy this day that is set aside that we might offer our thanksgiving and praise to you. Hear our prayer, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. And in His name, we ask these things. Amen.